My name is Lowell Erdahl, and I'm a pastor at University Lutheran Church of Hope in Minneapolis. And we've been here now at Holden on our second visit for just one day more than a week. And welcome especially all of you who came in just yesterday or the last couple of days. This business of a theme session is one that I'm not quite sure that I understand exactly what a theme session is supposed to be. Charlie Mays cornered me the other day and said that he and John Schramm had talked things over and that I had been the one drafted to lead this session today. And when I thought about it at first, I thought the theme session meant the theme of the Sunday, so that means the theme of Christmas Day and the birth of Christ. Then I was talking just earlier this morning with Linda Breitag, and she told me she thought the theme session meant the theme of the summer, which means living the politics of hope. And so I hope the theme of the day that I've tried to relate to and the theme of living the politics of hope, that those two things, well, in some way, come together in the things that we share and think about today. By way of a complete aside, related to living the politics of hope, I gave Dan Erlander a little drawing yesterday of a poster that I hope that he will make and post prominently around here, and I suggested he have it published and sent around the world. I'd had it made by someone who does well in calligraphy and framed and given to my twin brother, who's a congressman in Washington, and I hope it's hanging on his office wall and that he heeds it occasionally. It's a statement by Edvard Hambro, who was a Norwegian diplomat, who made this statement, that politics is the art of making possible tomorrow what is impossible today. I think that really struck me. I'd heard so often from LBJ and other people, you know, politics is the art of the possible. So as we think of living the politics of hope, I think Humbro's definition description is much better. Politics is the art of making possible tomorrow what is impossible today. And if we think of some vision born of the birth of Christ, that may be of some significance for us. I'd like to begin, after that little aside, by reading a paragraph from the Gospel for Christmas Day from Luke, in the second chapter, beginning in the 8th verse through the 14th verse, and I read this in the translation of the New English Bible. Now in this same district there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch through the night over their flock, when suddenly there stood before them an angel of the Lord, and the splendor of the Lord shone round them. They were terror-stricken, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I have good news for you. There is great joy coming to the whole people. Today in the city of David, a deliverer has been born to you, the Messiah, the Lord. And this is your sign. You will find a baby wrapped in his swaddling clothes in a manger." All at once there was with the angel a great company of the heavenly host, singing the praises of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth his peace for men on whom his favor rests. Luke tells us that on the night of Jesus' birth, the shepherds heard the sound of angels singing. All at once there was with the angel a great company of the heavenly host singing the praises of God. As we ponder this on this Holden Christmas morning, the kind of question that I would like us to wonder about and to ponder is simply this: when do the angels sing? We use that imagery. We used it earlier in the matins this morning. We sang, "Angels we have heard on high." And so we wonder today, when in the whole history of the human race and in the history of our personal lives, if we have had ears to hear, might we have heard, however softly, as did those shepherds, the sound of angels singing? Phillips Brooks, in that well-known, well-loved Christmas carol, Christmas hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," leads us to pray, "O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." And so on this Holden Christmas morning, we wonder when in the whole history of the human race, when in the history of our personal lives, has the Spirit of Christ been born in such a way that had we ears to hear, we might have heard the sound of angels singing. We wonder if we had been there at the birth of St. Francis or Martin Luther or John Wesley, if we had been there at the birth of some of those people whose pictures are on the walls of the dining hall, Dorothy Day and Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King and John the 23rd, might we have heard the sound of angels singing? Had we been there on that day when Rosa Parks decided that she'd had enough of moving to the back of the bus, and so I'm going to sit in the front of the bus, might we have heard that day the sound of angels singing? There are many others such as these that come to mind, and I want to share these to stimulate your thought, because the main part of our session today is for sharing from you. Might we have, if we'd been there near the prison cell where Dietrich Bonhoeffer pondered and wrote his letters from prison, or if we'd been with Gandhi in prison or on its march to the sea or in other moments when he led his great nonviolent struggle, had we been there with Albert Schweitzer at that turn in the river when reverence for life became for him the great theme and summation of the value of his life, might we on those occasions have heard the sound of angels singing? Now, to ask that kind of a question, of course, is to immediately go on to say, of course, we don't know. A cartoon appeared in a newspaper on the 100th anniversary of the birth of Abraham Lincoln. And in that particular cartoon, there are two woodsmen standing, talking with each other across a split rail fence, and one asks the other, "What's new?" And the other replies, "Not much. There's a new baby over at Tom and Nancy Lincoln's, but nothing important ever happens around here." Now, had we been by that Kentucky log cabin, might we have heard that night of February 12th in 1809 the sound of angels singing? Or might we rather on that night have heard the sound of angels weeping? Angels weeping in awareness of that great sorrow that was to so take hold and grip the life of Abraham Lincoln in the midst of that tragic war, that it is written of him that for weeks on end he was never seen to smile. As we raise these kind of questions, we cannot know the answer to these questions. When do angels sing? When do angels weep? When are angels silent? I think we can be quite confident that they are often silent in times when people cheer. Remember that verse in Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 15, that reminds us that what is exalted among people is an abomination in the sight of God. And we can be sure that many times when the bands have played and the crowds have cheered in great triumph and victory and success, that these are not the same times when angels sing, but rather the times when angels are silent or even when angels weep. And so the first question that I'd ask us to ponder today and to share in relation to is that question: what do you think are those great moments, not only births, but other moments, the great moments of human history, moments of revelation and realization, when the Spirit of Christ has been born anew in life or in some event? A time when perhaps if we could have had ears to hear it, we could have heard the sound of angels singing. But a second question relates not just to these great events out of human history, but relates to the events of our own personal lives. At what moments in our lives Have we experienced such moment of revelation or realization of the grace of God and the meaning of Christ's living presence that even then, in our own individual lives, we might have heard the sound of angels singing? And as I've thought about that, in trying to share some examples to hopefully stimulate your sharing, I'd like to share just a couple of experiences, memories out of my own life. And I must say, as I begin to share these, that they seem a little strange even to me. Strange that events that in themselves are really such small events, such tiny events, and yet have come to have such meaning and such significance. The first goes way back to when I was a kid. I suppose I was 10, 12 years old, something like that. And we lived on a farm out near Blue Earth, Minnesota, out around Dell and Frost and Brush Creek, if any of you know that part of the world. And when my dad and I were out to working on putting up a fence together, and I was supposed to be helping him, but apparently I was not giving much help because apparently getting more in the way and doing things that weren't too bright. And my father lost his temper, and he spoke to me in a way that he very rarely spoke, and he said, in occasion with whatever I had just done, "Don't be so damn stupid." Now, I probably would have forgotten that, except for the fact that several hours later, he made a very special point, and as you may be able to tell, this still moves me in memory, and he came and apologized for it. He said, and I think it was really, for him, one of the most difficult things that I ever was aware of his doing. And he said, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't talk that way." I should not call you stupid. You're not stupid. I think he may have felt more distressed at having me called stupid than the fact that he used the word damn, but that didn't use that very often either. Paul Tournier says that neurotics are people who can't say damn it, so perhaps it was all right on some occasions to use it. But he apologized, and "I'm sorry, I shouldn't talk that way, I shouldn't use that language towards you." And as I think of that, it seems to me that there is an example of what it is to be a Christian example. That a Christian example is not just someone who goes around and says, "Look at me. See, I do everything right. You know, I'm the one who lives out the Christian life in perfection. See me as an example." Far more profound Christian example is that, and says, "I also," the kind of example that he showed there is, "I too have need of forgiveness and of grace." And I think that's the kind of sharing that he did helps me to understand what Paul Tournier means when he says that we help people more by sharing our defeats than we do by sharing our victories. And as I go back in memory to that event, and it really has in many ways grown in meaning and significance across the years, I think with a little bit of ear attuned, I can in memory hear the sound of angels singing. The other experience that I share is one from, of all places, a seminary classroom. There are some things that actually do happen of great meaning in seminary classrooms. And the particular classroom that comes to mind, I'm sure for others of you too, is the class at the Luther Seminary taught by George Oss. I'm sure many of you, how many of you here know anything about George Oss? A lot of you know George Oss. And I don't remember what we were, the theme of the course or anything else, but I remember George Oss, as he, you know, moved back and forth, a very man of small physical stature, and yet great stature in other ways. And he made this statement I've never forgotten. And he said, "Just as we shouldn't be so proud to think we have no sin, so also," he said, "we should not be so proud as to think that our sins are too big for God to forgive." That, for me, was a moment of grace. It certainly is a kind of pride to think we have no sins, but also a kind of pride to think that our sins are so great and so vast that God, in his abundant mercy, doesn't have grace and mercy enough for us. Charles Spurgeon, the English preacher of how many years ago, last century, tells that one day he was riding along on his horse, and he was very depressed and dejected, and he felt rather overwhelmed by his sins, and he was feeling that, you know, my sins are so great and so vast. And then the illustration came into his mind. He said he thought of a fish out in the ocean, a little fish, that got an idea into its head. And so this little fish went to the great fish that was the Lord of the deep and said to the great fish, "I have decided to drink the sea." And the great fish, the Lord of the deep, replied to the little fish, "That is fine. There is enough for you." Or another related to that, I think of the statement of Luther. I think it's in his Letters of Spiritual Counsel somewhere, when he makes a suggestion of how we should talk to the devil. And he says that when the devil comes to us and begins to point out all our sins, and the devil says, "Now look at this horrible sin, look at that terrible sin, look what you did, this awful thing you did, or look at this terrible, you forgot to do this, you failed to do this particular thing," and the devil gives all this list of all the sins, what you're supposed to say to the devil is, "Devil, you don't know the half of it. You have only listed a few of my most paltry little sins. I have sins far vaster than all these little sins. God knows them all, and he still loves me and still forgives." And so again, when I think of that moment in that class with George Oss, we should not be so proud to think we have no sins, and so also not so proud to think that our sins are too big for God to forgive. Then in memory again, my own memory, I think hear the sound of angels singing. So the second question I'd like to throw out for us here to discuss is the question to have you, a suggestion or invitation more than a question probably, is to have you share some of the things out of your memory. Some of those grace moments. Moments when in your own memory you can hear the sound of angels singing. And I want to raise one other question, but I don't want any of us to try to answer it, because I think it's a question that would be very impertinent and impossible really for us to answer. But the question is, when in our life experience, our lives of love and service and caring for others, when have we lived in such a way in our relation to someone else that someone might have heard the sound of angels singing? I think that's impossible kind of question to answer, because again, certainly we do not know that. I think it's pretty safe to say, we could ask ourselves, any one of us, we ask, what are the most important moments in our life? And if we reflect upon that in light of Christ, whose birth we remember today, I think it's rather likely that those moments are not the moments in which something has happened that puts our picture in the paper, or we get some recognition, or we get some award or degree is granted, or something like that. But rather, they are moments of self-forgetfulness, the moments of the giving of that cup of cold water of which Jesus spoke. They're moments of that kind of humility of which William Temple spoke when he said that humility is not thinking less of ourselves and other people. Humility is not thinking of ourselves one way or the other at all. Humility is not self-depreciation, but self-forgetfulness, the kind of self-forgetfulness that may happen sometimes in our lives as our lives are lost in that kind of abandonment on the one hand of trust to God and love and caring for people. And if those moments are moments of self-forgetfulness, then of course we can't remember them. And there is no purpose for us to try to share them. And if we do remember them, it may be indication that they have been polluted by our own pride and self-preoccupation. And maybe then it is just as well that we go on to forget them. And so we are left then with these two questions, one in terms of the great moments of history. What do you think are those great moments? Moments when, in the whole history of the race, some like those shepherds could have heard the sound of angels singing. And what are the moments in your own life, in your own memory? Moments of revelation and realization in which you have heard the sound of angels singing. And as we meet, and I do get a little sentimental, as you no doubt have noticed, touching upon some of these things, I end on one other sentimental before we open it up. As we sit here together today, in this place called Koinonia, a place of community, a place of sharing, as we belong to Christ, we don't know each other, but we know we belong to each other. Some of you here from Hope Church have heard me quote so many times, every person who belongs to Christ belongs to every person who belongs to Christ. The word of Stanley Jones, we belong to each other. We're in a community here together. And I suppose we're meeting around this round fireplace, which has become, for so many people, a symbol of this kind of koinonia, this kind of sharing. We wonder, I wonder, how many times has it happened in the life of Holden Village and of this place that is called Koinonia, that someone here, maybe up in some far corner of the balcony, has heard the sound of angels singing? We wonder at that. We wonder as we share this hour and these hours we share in this time of our visits together here at Holden Village, of how many times that might happen in this place or on the trail or somewhere else here. Maybe happen even in this hour this morning, and something that is shared, that someone, if we are quiet and would hear, could hear the sound of angels singing. So with that, I'd like to open it up to those two questions. I'd like to have you share, first in terms of, or you can mix them up, the first, second, whatever you'd like to do. We can be free sharing. I've raised them in that order. First, in terms of the events, the great moments of history, great now moments, moments in terms of those things that prompt the angel song. What do you think have been those great moments? And then also, what are the moments in your own personal life, your own memory, when you have heard the sound of angels singing?
These wouldn't be my words, but you were talking about the theme of politics, and I just happened to have this book, The Politics of Jesus, by Yoder, which the angels may sing here, if this happened. I read in the cover of the book, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, if that might happen between countries. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who maltreat you. Even you could put that down into a church council meeting or some place where you're at odds because of a certain program, and maybe there are hard feelings, and you could come to love that person. Give to all who beg from you. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Be compassionate as our Father is compassionate. I think the angels would sing that too.
Someone has suggested, I mentioned this in the Bible study last Monday, whenever it is, that we should have a paragraph such as that one from the Sermon on the Mount or Sermon on the Plain, and use that every Sunday along with the Confession of Faith of the Apostles' Creed in our worship service. Other Sharon.
My inclination is to believe that I can't come up with great moments. You've hit a lot of the high points already, but I suspect that a lot of the singing is done in small moments, maybe small moments between great people, you know, two leaders that come to an agreement that we never hear about, that there's something that happens there that we never even know about. I suspect some of the best moments have been those kind.
One looks back into the history of the Old Testament. God called forth people at certain times to be his leaders, the judges, for instance, the prophets, and so forth. Now we're in a modern day and age. If we believe that God gave Christ to us in this generation, I see no reason that we shouldn't believe that he is still calling forth people. The events which you mentioned there all were forerunners of great changes. The slavery question with Lincoln, Martin Luther King, and the racial question, Rosa Parks involved, and so forth. I like this hymn. So aptly expresses this. This is my Father's world, and one of the verses in there, God is the ruler yet.
Years ago, there was a study run on self-actualized people like Eleanor Roosevelt, this type of thing.
What kind of people?
Self-actualized people.
Self-actualized people.
People that really had done something special, such as Eleanor Roosevelt and so on. And the only one unique thing they found was that each of them had this sort of an experience sometime in their life, where they heard the angels sing. They called it something, but that was basically
tying into living the politics of hope, and reflecting on what you said, it would seem that if we take seriously living the politics of hope, we anticipate hearing the angels sing time and again for us, and that we look for those opportunities, and that we cultivate our lives and our communities so that we can hear it when it happens.
In not responding to all your comments, I'm not depreciating them. I think it'd be nice if you'd share you kind of talk across all of us kind of this way. You don't have to just share with me, you share with each other. But what others, yes, in the back?
A moment of personal history for me that happened to hear the angels sing was 2 years ago, a few summers ago in this very room, listening to Dan Erlander do a study on the book of Revelation, which for the first time in my life I was hearing a study that I could set my teeth into and accept. It wasn't the typical Hal Lindsey kind of interpretation. Revelation being a kind of a code book, which was sending messages back to the believers on the Asia Minor continent to keep the faith and keep believing in the midst of all their struggles. And then his comparison of when Thomas stood before Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." In this Christmas story now, I think that study and his interpretation helped me to appreciate that when those angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest," that was not just, Luke was not picturing just a group of angels standing around singing a nice song, but it was a proclamation, a statement of belief in the midst of this Roman oppression that they were under. Glory goes to God, not to Caesar. And that has changed my whole understanding of the scripture.
I think certainly children, angels must sing a lot because of children. And because what they teach us as parents and other people around them. But I think of one time when I was really yelling at I think he was probably 3 years old, and my oldest little boy, and he ran under the kitchen table and he said, "Jesus, Jesus, help me, my mommy is so mad." And so we spent a lot of time under the table after that. I crawled under the table with him, and you know, when a kid does that, it kind of stops you in your tracks. It's kind of like a tape recording. You try to remember what you've been doing that day and how you've been treating your child. And I really believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out how much joy and how much singing angels did because of little children.
I have a moment of history. I think of recent history, and I use it a lot in the classroom, and it's been a real inspiration to me, but it really makes me depressed in some ways, too, is just a few years back, and a lady in the front row, when she mentioned two leaders coming together, when Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin met for the first time, to me was a true moment of history. And at least for us, and I believe this was nationally, they interrupted a U of M Ohio State football game to see Mr. Sadat landing in Israel. And they got more phone calls over those few minutes interruption in that football game. And to me, just, you know, the priorities. Hopefully angels were singing and there's some inspiration there. But
I wonder if you've ever wondered whether your father heard the angels singing in that moment too.
Well, I don't think he did. I think he maybe in retrospect or something someday, but I think that was a very, very difficult thing for the old gentleman to do. I say old gentleman respectfully because he was 48 when he got married. Mother was 38. Neither had been married before. So by the time that I was 10, 12 years old, he was in his early 60s, something like that. That's not too old, I realize.
Getting
younger every day, it is. But I think he was rather... he was not inclined to come around to his sons or to his wife and say, I'm sorry. I don't think that was... that wasn't a common pattern in his conversation.
Well, I would be curious to know whether he did feel graced by that. When I think about...
I hope so.
Moments in my life, I don't think of specific, you know, ones, but the pattern often is when I manage to go to somebody else in humility, to clear the air, it's the most painful thing I know how to do. I mean, it's just hard. I just drag myself over there. But it's also the moment of most grace. Now, I don't know whether the people that I'm talking to feel graced anywhere near as much as I do. That isn't what I'm trying to do. I feel graced when I have the joy of being able to do that at all. And I just was wondering, in retrospect, maybe...
I don't think we ever talked about it. I mean, some years now since he died, and I don't know we ever discussed it. It's interesting how these memories, at least for me, some of these memories that have been kind of tucked away back there in a corner, not at the forefront, but I stop and think about these things, and I cannot conceal from you, and maybe I shouldn't try to conceal them. They really move me emotionally to think about it. On the thing on forgiveness, Harry Emerson Fosdick has a marvelous sermon in his book, The Riverside Sermons, on the forgiveness of sins. He says that he got a letter from a fundamentalist minister after that had been broadcast on the radio, and it said that would have been a marvelous sermon if anybody except you had preached it. But anyhow, he says that in that sermon that people who think that it's easy, you know, it's very hard to forgive people, but it's easy to be forgiven, don't understand what forgiveness is all about. He says it is truly hard to forgive. That's not minimize that. But also, he said, it is very difficult, very painful for any of us to go to somebody and say, I have really wronged you. That is a very, very painful and difficult thing. And if we know something about the cost of forgiveness, that is an aspect of it, I think, that we need to remember, too. So what we are really trying to sort out here is, and maybe in back of this is exactly what you have expressed, is that awareness of that mixing together of sin and grace, what shall we call it? And that in talking about, I think we can still talk about this, and we use this kind of a symbolic kind of language to try to get at what are those things that both prompt the angel's song and the angel's tears. Paul?
I was thinking, having the privilege to witness the birth of our three children, and I think I even had the nurses were singing for that event. That's the way I perceived it. Very meaningful and moments that we'll probably never forget. I think the other thing that comes to mind is the thought that there's probably lots of events in our lives when, if we were a little more perceptive and a little more sensitive, we would probably hear that kind of singing. And I was talking to a friend yesterday. We were walking around the village here, and he said, "Oh, no, a friend. I guess it's my brother."
It is possible to be both brother and brother. Or even husband and
wife.
As like someone was your wife back here. he said, You miss it. If you don't look up, you're going to miss this place altogether. And that, referring, of course, to the mountains. And I think, you know, maybe we sometimes live our lives on a certain level, and there's all kinds of other levels of meaning. I just would share one example. A few months ago, I had a baptismal service, and it was an extreme, I don't know why, it was just a very hectic morning, and I didn't feel as though I was prepared. And I was literally, in my own way, sort of resenting this whole event. And somehow, I just stopped short before the service and said, you know, this is ridiculous. This should, you know, is a time of privilege for me and a time of celebration for the people of God. And yet, I think, had I not stopped short, however, or whoever I had to thank for that, it would have missed the fact that the angels were singing.
I'd like to relate a personal thing that I hope I can say, is that I think sometimes we forget, too,
that angels singing transcends our human experience. And it was shortly before Christmas, 5 years ago, when we learned that our child was profoundly deaf. And have you ever thought about Christmas without sound? And he cannot hear singing, he cannot hear bells. And that was a very depressing Christmas until a friend said, remember, he can always hear the angels sing.
Okay, Wayne Beck.
I had the angels laugh at me this year. Or they say, I had absolutely the worst Sunday school class anyone could wish for. Sixth graders, and I couldn't figure out why there was so little continuity, because I'd appear on a Sunday and I'd have eight kids, and then I'd appear the next Sunday and there'd be six new ones, and the rest would be gone. And then I'd appear the next Sunday and there'd be another different set of kids, until I figured out that most of them were from families where they were living with a single parent, and then on the weekends going to visit another parent or a grandparent. Well, the absolute worst kid in class, the one who gave me the most trouble, one Sunday after I taught for five Sundays, in the context of the class, asked me, hey, what is baptism anyway? And three Sundays later, I stood with him in his baptism. The angels had a good laugh, and I learned a lot.
Yes. I was thinking of some of these big events, historically events, the ambivalence that the singing, and then you think about who's involved and what happens afterwards. But two of the things that come to mind center upon persons that I have very ambivalent feelings about, whether the angels sang a whole lot or not. But one was when Lyndon Johnson made his speech before the Joint Congress asking for voting rights legislation. And that Southerner concluding that speech with the word, "We shall overcome." Subsequent events then cast a shadow on LBJ and the president, but that was an event. And the other one was when Richard Nixon landed in China, all of a sudden opening up relationships between our country and Red China. And again, subsequent events cast ill and ambivalent feelings about Nixon. So I suppose the point is that angels are singing over the events, and the individuals involved may be aware of their role or may not, and angels may use us at particular times, other points may fail. So the point would be to rejoice over the event and not get set aside too much by thinking about the characters of the individuals.
I think that's helpful. You know, the Apostle Paul really says, in effect, if God can use me, he can use anybody. And maybe as you use that, for some of us who may not have totally positive high regard toward either LBJ or Richard Nixon, that maybe it says, if God can use LBJ and Richard Nixon, he can even use us. Yes, right. Even-handed and balanced, yes.
I think one of those moments for me was a gradual time last fall when a rediscovery again that I don't need to be radical.
Do you want to say any more about that, or is that?
No.
That's enough, okay. Very good. We'll fill in the gaps in it. Yes?
One of the events that at which had a great influence on me, and I think that angels were singing then, happened in my first parish. There was this man named Art who had several operations for ulcers, and he went to Wichita and had an operation for an ulcer, and then he went there a week or two and he went back to the smaller hospital at which we were, and then he about three, four more weeks went by, and of course a nurse came in. He asked, what is wrong here? He says, I should be getting well from the ulcer. And so she called the doctor, and the doctor said, if you ever wanted to know the truth, why, you know, tell him. So he told him, well, he says, there was no operation, because when they opened you up, your liver was loaded with cancer and so forth. Well, of course, he kind of went to pieces, and his wife was angry. She says, I told you that, not to tell him, you know, and let him think that it was for an ulcer. Well, he kind of recuperated in a couple days. He called his two brothers in, and he asked them to, since his wife had joined, you know, his church, her parents, you know, there was a bridge there because they, she committed the unpardonable sin by joining a different Lutheran synod. And so these two brothers worked real hard on getting relations with her parents and other members in the family. And this was accomplished then in about a week and a half time. And then the last part of the week, by his, well, you know, he lost his voice. He couldn't speak anymore. Now, had he waited until that time, he could not have done anything about it. And it had a tremendous effect upon me. For one thing, there's no such thing as a white lie. And another thing of the thing that laymen can be used to accomplish some tremendous things in the reconciliation. And I'm sure the angel sang when.
I'm not sure I can say this quite right, but as I've been listening, it seems that a lot of us have personally heard the angels sing. My concern is that we stop there and kind of celebrate that fact when we have another part of the responsibility. And Wallet kind of reminded me of that, that there's another dimension. There are a lot of people who have not heard the angels sing or have not identified the voices, and that we have an obligation not to kind of sit back and build altars to those moments which were special to us, but that if we are indeed to live the politics of hope, we have to move on beyond those moments and into those tough areas of life where there isn't much singing, so that we create opportunities for people to hear voices raised in hope as well as in despair.
Beth?
I think those moments when I do hear the angels sing.
A little louder, please.
Okay. I think those moments when we do hear the angels sing teach us an awful lot how to be and how to love other people. It's a teaching, a learning experience, and I've received that from people here. That love of God. And when we give that love of God to other people, then maybe they'll hear the angels sing.
One of the most meaningful experiences in my life, as far as the public world is concerned, is being alive during the time of Pope John XXIII. I was in seminary at the time, and there had been a Catholic seminary there. I don't know how many hundred years in Lutheran seminary. The only contact they had was that on Reformation Day, the Lutherans went over and put a big 95 thesis on. In 1 year, I think largely because of the boldness of John XXIII, the whole history, past history, collapsed, and a new history was opened up. And later on, I had the chance to sit in classes with Hans Kuhns, who knew Pope John XXIII and was at the council, and told lots of stories about him. Also, I knew had an American friend who was a student at the seminary in Rome, a priest, and I visited him in Rome, and he told me experiences that he had. One was that he climbed up on a balustrade on the day the council opened, and John XXIII was being carried in this big chair, and tears were just flowing down his cheeks. Finally, he came to the steps of the cathedral and got into an argument with the master of ceremonies, and my friend could hear what they were saying. John insisted that he put down and allowed to walk up the stairs into the church because he didn't want to be embarrassed, he said, in front of all of his brother bishops. And I think that for me as a Protestant, the open arms which he had for Jews and for Protestants and other people was, and I think it's especially appropriate for Christmas, his last writing was called Peace on Earth. And it just showed what reconciliation is about. And on the personal level, in my parish, I remember one time, some of the people with very little education, didn't know how old she was, went to school for 4 years. First day we had a young black person be acolyted at our church. A couple people who'd been very upright and sturdy in the church walked out. And then this little woman, who'd spent 9 years of her life in a body cast, and had one leg off and the other leg pieced together, I took home after church, and she was weeping because she was so happy that this boy was up at the altar lighting the candles. And in a way, those two experiences on a personal level and on a public level are the same thing. The sense of the heart of being touched when barriers are broken down and human beings are brought together in service to God, giving God glory.
The last two people have raised the question in my mind, has anybody here had experiences or think of experiences of angel singing that did not involve relationships between people? I mean, I think about walking up and looking at a peak and saying, you know, glory to God, but are the angels singing then, or is that just sort of a little thing for us and then we can go back and do something with that moment with people? That's just a question I wonder.
I think the angels are singing on my confirmation day. That we're definitely dealing with the mystical here, but it comes under conviction too. And I feel that I was almost 15 when I was confirmed, but that day is extra special. And I definitely feel my conviction is that the angels were singing. There were 14 of us that were dedicating our lives to God that day. We all said we believed in God and our Savior, and that we said we were going to live according to it the rest of our lives in our confirmation vow. Well, we've been living in the South, in Arkansas, for the last 12 years, and that is the Bible Belt. And there you come up with a question. Have you answered your altar call? It's definitely Baptist community. And they are very sincere in what they believe. But us Lutherans don't have altar call. But I think our confirmation is very comparable to their altar call, because you're saying the same thing. And this didn't dawn on me until just recently, because of the environment we were in. Lutheranism in the South is just scarce as chickens.
Some said too that our coming to the altar for the sacrament of Holy Communion is also our altar call. Other hands?
Five years ago, I was almost killed in a car accident. And exactly look back now, and look above the anger which I had, I can see how God was real present in having me go through that, because the angel sent me for a better relationship with him, because before the accident, I was kind of running around with the wrong crowd kind of deal and getting involved with things I shouldn't have, and I didn't really know Jesus too well, and I wasn't very happy. So I think back, and when that happened to me, and increased my relationship with God immensely, and then, about 5 months after the thing, I was confirmed, which kind of reimbursed the angel singing to me of, you know, it brought me through the accident and things like that.
I think it is about time for us to close. We could certainly go on sharing like this a long time. I'd like to have us close with a prayer, and then after that to have us close with a song together. Let us unite in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we give you thanks for all those moments when angels have joined together in song, moments of the birth of Christ anew within our lives and within our world. And we ask that you would enable us to live in hope, that again and again we can hear your angel singing. Enable us also to live in love, to be people of reconciliation and caring and compassion, people of self-giving and self-forgetful love, reaching out that others, without our being aware at all, can also hear the sound of angels singing. Thank you for the birth of Christ, for his life, all his works, his death and resurrection. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. I'm not a good singer, but let's stand and sing the first stanza of Joy to the World. Who can lead us on that? Must have a lot of singers here someplace.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come.